Psalm 19. Psalm 19, if you would turn to that psalm here this evening. We said the song's kind of prepping our thoughts as we head into the sermon here this evening. Don't know if you pay much attention to this. It used to be that when things got launched into space and that type of thing, people actually paid attention. And now it's kind of just, well, you have to actually go looking for things that are going on. Everyone waited with bated breath as individuals like Alan Shepard and John Glenn launched off into space. And then you had the whole thing with the Apollo astronauts, and especially after the ones that perhaps didn't make it back, that people were concerned maybe, we need to pay attention to this. And the same thing with the space shuttle, but we've kind of gotten to the point now that it's kind of like, okay, well, there's people going to space and that type of thing, and we've gotten a little ho-hum about that. They got people that are going to space on Wednesday or Thursday, and some of them being famous actors and otherwise that are doing this. And so we kind of take it lightly that we're actually in an age where we know about more about God's creation and what's going on than generations before did. In this future weekend that we have, they're getting ready to launch a satellite, or we would say a probe, that is going to go into space and go to the outer kind of rim where Jupiter's at and get close up to asteroids that are there. Be able to see these things up close and be able to do that. And just recently they had one that they were attempting to land directly on an asteroid and were able to do this. And to think that we could get that close instead of just seeing an object in the distance with a telescope and kind of guessing what it looks like, to be able to get up and get right to it. This past week we had a spacecraft that actually went back by the planet Mercury and was able to get within 120 miles of it and sent back pictures of what that planet looks like. And you say, well, it ought to be pretty easy. It's one of the closest ones to it. But the problem is it's right by the sun, so it's harder to get these things. And they were able to get pictures of this and were able to do that. To think that we have something that is being controlled across the planet Mars and this Perseverance that is there. They kind of made history this last week that they had to shut it down for 2 weeks because we can't communicate with it because the sun is between us and where Mars is at. So they just kind of put it in set mode and are going to see what's going on the other side, and they'll reopen communication. But they've been able to do all sorts of things, such as be able to fly on these planets with helicopters and be able to sample rocks that are there and find out what's going on. Mankind has always been fascinated by the heavens, but it's not until really the last couple hundred years that we've actually been able to see a little bit more directly what's there. I mean, we're just merely, with what we talked about, looking at our solar system, which is a part of a galaxy filled with millions of stars. And then when you actually look at different telescope pictures and you look into what seemingly are blank sections of the sky, they're finding that there are not just a couple of galaxies, that there are thousands upon thousands of galaxies and sections of the sky that they thought absolutely nothing was there. And we really, in some ways, live in a time period where we ought to be in complete awe of how big this universe is. The number of things that are going on in the universe and the vastness of it. But in studying that, it ought to in one way, make us more appreciative of our Creator, that we see His power and His glory. And this is what the psalmist starts with in Psalm 19. He starts with the revelation that we see in creation. And it should reveal certain things about God to us. But we see in the second part, starting in verse 7, going down to verse number 10, we have the Word of God that makes things clear. It's like it brings things into focus about God. We may have a general understanding of what it's like, but we now have a better focus on what God is like. And then at the end, it tells us what we need to do with that revelation. And if we were to describe what Psalm 19 is telling us, you could simply put it in a theme like this, that after searching God's revelation to you, whether it's in creation or whether it's in the Word of God, you should see revelations about yourself. You should see certain things about yourself, and as a result of that, change. And so for us, as we look at this, as one is described, as C.S. Lewis described this, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. I think some people would disagree with him. They'd probably say Psalm 23 because they're most familiar with it. But he seemed to take it and say this is one that is of great value, as each one of them is, but it does seem to bring out some very great truths. And so we'll start off this evening. Let's just read through this psalm. And then we'll break it down into different sections. It starts this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit into the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. You got this change in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You see, as you start off in those first six verses, is that the wordless revelation of the skies continuously communicates God's glory. It continuously does this. And you say, well, what do we have here? Well, the sky's continuous communication. It doesn't matter where we're at and what we're doing, we're at least seeing the creation of God's sky. Even though you might be in a concrete jungle of some sort of town or big city, you can still see the sky. Well, it may be a little bit harder to do that. But the skies are known for radiance and regularity, and thus makes them a good way to reveal what God is like. In fact, as you look at this, the idea is that the heavens are declaring and proclaiming. And these verbs are in continual action. There's not an occasion where they're not proclaiming something about God and how great He is and how powerful He is. And the regularity of it, you see it in the verse number 2, is that day by day you have this happen and night by night you see certain things happen. Whether it's the clouds in the sky and the sun that you see during the day and things that go along with that, or if it's at night where you're seeing the moon and the stars and other things that might be going on. These things have a regular habit that goes forth. And like a fountain, and day to day utters speech and night and night showeth knowledge, the idea of this uttering forth is a bubbling forth. It's like trying to stop a hose. Remember when you were a kid and you got the garden hose and you'd try to stop it and your finger wasn't big enough to get over it and you're trying to put your hand on it and of course it's spraying everywhere and you're trying to stop the flow of that. That's kind of what you have here. You can't stop the flow of this. It's continuous. It's all the time that you're seeing things displayed in creation. And for you to try and stop it would be almost impossible to get some sort of understanding. But what's interesting about this is that there's nothing being said, but it's still communicating. You see, in verse number 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. But you're going, well, wait a second, but there's no communication going on. There's no words going on. I mean, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through the whole earth and their words to the end of the world. When you think about this, it's kind of an abrupt statement in the Hebrew there. It's just simply saying this, no speech, no language. Their voice is not heard. Well, you don't hear them speaking, but they do communicate. You say, I don't know about that. Well, if you've been married long enough, you can communicate without saying a word. There's communication that takes place and that happens. So why not in God's creation can you have something that doesn't have words be communicating something? It does have an ability to communicate this way. And so this would be what we would call nonverbal communication, that God is able to do this with creation. You look at this, is that what we're seeing displayed in creation could be simply defined, going back to verse number 1, is the glory of God. You see there these parallel lines, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. And the parallel lines there is that His handiwork is what His glory is. The things that He has made and the things that He has made and created and what they're doing now are just putting forth His glory. It's displaying that He has got weight. That God is weighty in the universe. You go, what do you mean by that? Well, that's what that word glory means. It's got the idea of being heavy. And if we talk about individuals that are worth hearing, we're talking about them being weighty. Or someone who's in a position of power and people said they're worthy of honor and a hearing because they've got, well, status, we might say. And as you're seeing what God is doing in the universe and everything that He's responsible for, from the smallest of cells to what we're describing here, the vastness of the universe, God is communicating that He is worthy of our hearing. He's displaying what He is like in the works of His hand, the glory of God. And for us, as you look at this universe, there's the obvious messenger. And you go, what's that? Well, David chooses to use the sun. Because the sun is the obvious thing, though on some occasions it's not the obvious thing of our culture, but we do get brightness despite there being clouds in the sky covering the sun. We still understand that the sun is there. But day after day, that sun comes forth and all of its brightness is in all of its heat. It's like a groom that is going to see his bride, or a guy who is just excited to go out to a competition. That's how it's described there in verse number 5. That the sun is like that. It's, you know, comes and it doesn't matter what day it is, that sunrise is going to be bright. Every day. Doesn't seem like it ever changes, but if you get up in the morning, which now is about 7 o'clock in the morning, that the sun rises and you get there and it's going to be bright. It is every time. And the sunsets, if you can see that, are still just as bright and glorious. And you go throughout the day and you're able to see the sun and the things that it does in the universe. It is so regular that people are going, I see the display of this. And now with us, with the technology we have, we can actually see that sun and realize that it's powered every second by, well, nuclear explosions that are massive. Thousands in numbers that are causing that light to be there, and yet the sun's not consumed by that. And it just keeps doing this day after day. And it's, well, you say, what is the sun good for? Well, it's good for heat. And that's what you have described there at the end of verse 6. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Do you realize that people who are blind and can't see the sun can still feel it? I mean, God's universe is still communicating to mankind, to every person. It's giving it communication, their understanding. There's a God out there who's powerful, who regularly is taking care of everything, and His power is great, and it can be seen, and it can be felt, and in some cases, even though it's wordless in its communication, it's communicating that there is a God out there. I mean, putting aside everything else, you have to start off with the Scriptures and you find out that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You get this understanding that this God is vast and powerful and great. And because of that, it's worthy of our, well, He's worthy of our attention. As you look at the creation that He's made, it's orderly, not a series of accidents. You see that there is, in the smallest of details, the fingerprint of God. And so as you start in the wordless revelation of the skies that continuously communicates God's glory, you say, is that enough for a person to get everything that they need for life? And the answer is no. But at least they can understand there's a God. That's the whole argument. We've gone through this book of Romans, and you read Romans chapter 1, and it describes this, that even people that don't have the Word of God, the Bible, that they can understand through the creation, the things that are seen, that they can understand God's eternal power and Godhead. That God is powerful and God is great and that He is the Creator. They can understand that. And what that ought to cause people to do is that I understand that this God is great and He's powerful and He's magnificent in all His ways. But it would be nice to know certain things about Him. I mean, I understand He's a powerful God, but are there certain details I need to know about Him? And that's where we get verses 7 through 11, that now we go from the wordless communication of the universe that we have around us to the word-filled revelation of the Scriptures, and it continuously communicates God's character, what He is like. That the word-filled revelation of Scripture continuously communicates God's character. And it's interesting at this point, you may not have noticed this, but the first six verses, God is named with what name? It's God. You go to verse number 7, and all of a sudden you have the name, capital L-O-R-D. That's the name Jehovah. In the Old Testament, that's the name Yahweh, as it's sometimes pronounced by those in the Hebrew language. But this is the name that God used to reveal Himself. When He was communicating with the nation of Israel, He said, "You can call upon Me by this name." This is the name I want you to call Me by, because this is the name that shows we have a relationship. We have fellowship. There's communication going on. And so in the psalm, we go from that generic name of God, which is the one in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and people can generically understand there's a God out there. But He's more than just God. He can have fellowship with an individual. He wants a personal relationship with people. That He is Jehovah God, that He is the Lord. And so you have this change here where you're beginning to realize, oh, well, I can start having fellowship with a God like this. And He even communicates His name whereby He would love for me to call Him and call upon Him. It's the name of the Lord. And you say, well, how can I know the Lord? Well, it would be just so very easy to simply say this. You can find out in the Bible. You know, the Bible communicates this, or the Word of God communicates this. But what the psalmist does is that he gives us a number of names for the Scripture that you find throughout Scripture. If you want to find out a bunch of names of what the Word of God is, you just simply read a psalm that's 100 after this one. Psalm 119, filled with 176 different verses, and each one of those is talking about the Word of God, and it uses names, multiple different names for the Word of God. Here we just get a small sampling of that, Psalm 19. You see, as you go through in verse number 7, the Word of God's called the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, it's the statutes of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, it's the fear of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord. These are ways of describing Scripture. You say, what do those names of Scripture communicate to us? Why did He use those? Well, as you see in verse number 7, the law of the Lord, for us we think of a law as just a set of rules, but for the Jewish culture, this is the word Torah, and it was the word that was used to describe not just the Ten Commandments and those, it was used to communicate the whole of the teachings of Moses from Genesis on through Deuteronomy. It was the law, and for them, the word law was just merely the idea of teaching. Okay, the teaching of the Lord, instruction from the Lord, is something like this. The law was the comprehensive term describing what God's will was. You read this and you'll find out what God wants. And so when you see that word law, it's a very broad term in the mind of the Jews, that it covers pretty much anything that's revealing God. And you find there in verse 7 also that the Word of God is called the testimony. And you say, what's testimony? It's something that describes this, is that this is a direct statement from the Lord. It's the testimony of the Lord. You think about this in court. When a person gives an account, it's called a testimony. They're a witness. And you have an occasions where there are times where God is directly declaring, this is what I am saying. At other times, He used human authors to do this. But the testimony is truth attested to by God Himself. God's declaring this to be true. That's what you hope people are doing as they go into the court of law and give testimony. As they're sworn in, they are sworn in and said to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So it is, as you're reading the testimony of the Lord, this is truth. It's attested to by God, the one who sees all things and knows all things. And what you find in the Word of God is that it is a testimony to what is true. The statutes, as you see there in verse number 8, sometimes it's translated ordinances in our Bible, are ones that are divinely ordained decisions. You know, you think about what that's like in the home. Sometimes you have children and they come up and they go, Mom and Dad, can we do this or not? And the declaration that comes after that is a statute, because it is a declaration of Mom and Dad, and this is the way it's going to be, and we've declared this to be the case, so this is now the statute, the rule. It's been clearly defined. There are a lot of things in Scripture that are just simply divinely ordered decisions, where God says, this is the right way. This is not the correct way. And you find that to be the case throughout the Scripture. You'll find passages of Scripture like that. And it kind of goes along with the other word in that verse where it talks about the commandment of the Lord, or the commands of the Lord. And this is anything that the Lord says, this is what I ordained. That word command there is the word we get mitzvah from. You go, what do you mean in mitzvah? Well, you have children at the age of 12, young men at the age of 12 who have a bar mitzvah. And they become a son of the law, but it's this word, the commandments. They have declared the fact that they are now right and old enough to be able to understand the laws of God. And they're now saying, I'm responsible for doing those things. Not that my parents are responsible for teaching me these things, that I am now responsible to follow the commands of God. This is a bar mitzvah, a son of the law. Statutes and commandments indicate a precision and authority with which God addresses us. And so as we're reading the Word of God, it's not just merely thoughts, you know, feelings, that kind of thing. No, there's a lot of this that is very directed and commanding and authoritative as you read it. Not just merely a passing whim. Kind of an unusual word for the Word of God in verse number 9, the fear of the Lord. Usually that's a theme that we go through, but it's just simply a reverence, an understanding that this is the Word of God. And as we read through it and we understand it, that this God who is giving us these words is real. And that if He's real, He plays a role in my life. And so this is the kind of thing that I use all the time, because daily in my life, there are many decisions I have to make. You understand that the son of David, Solomon, told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? You want skill in living? Well, there is this element that I'm going to use this word to guide me for life, to help me with decisions, because this is given to me by God. And so there's this element, it sounds weird to call this the fear of the Lord, but if I'm taking this and living it out as if God really is backing up what He says, there is, well, a visible representation of what the fear of the Lord is like. And then you finally find the last word there is the judgments of the Lord. And in this case, the idea is referring to a court case of a king or a judge where there is a decision made and it's very clearly laid out and it's final. It's the final word. It's the declaration that this is what is true. It's the final decision. And so sometimes as you read the Word of God, there's a finality to it. And so you have these different names for Scripture that are given, and it varies the idea of what the Scripture is capable of doing and helping us with. But along with that, the names of Scripture, there are things that are abilities that the Scripture has and to be able to do in our lives. You have the fear of the Lord is, and you have this is, and it goes like that. It's telling us what the Scripture is capable of. And in verses 7 and 8, you have certain things revealed that the Scripture is able to do. You see, first of all, that God's Word has the ability to revive, to give life to things that may be dead. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And you see this idea of perfect, it's the idea of making a person complete. The law of God is flawless, it's without a defect, and what it's able to do is to bring restoration. Okay, converting the soul is the idea that we're not right with God and we're not right with others, and what the Scripture is able to do is to make that right, to make that relationship alive again with God and with others, that there's a living nature to this, that the Scripture gives life. It's able to do that. It's able to impart life and give life to certain things, especially to those that follow it. It gives life to their relationship with God. And as you read this, that God's Word is also, secondly, has the ability to be a source of wisdom for people who are inexperienced and are not that smart. Look at the end of verse number 7. It says this, that the testimony of the Lord is sure. What we're talking about there is like a foundation for a building. You hope it's sure, steady, solid. So it is when it comes to the Word of God. It's something solid for individuals to build their life on, and it makes individuals wise who are simple. And you go, well, who are the simple people? Well, there's a lot of things in life that we've never experienced. We know nothing about. We don't understand. We haven't had life experiences. The word simple is oftentimes used about young people. And they're simple not because they're ignorantly going about life. They just haven't had certain life experiences. They haven't had certain things go on in their life. So they're simple about that. They don't understand. And what the Scripture is able to do before you ever get into a situation, it's able to give you understanding on how to react and how to know certain things and understand certain things. And so you can have young people who are wise because they've actually, okay, what does God have to say about certain situations? And what has He had to declare? How should I respond to that? And there's a wisdom that can be had for anyone. From the ages of 3 to 4 to 95, you can have wisdom given to you because there are situations even at 95 and 97 that you've never hit before. And God says, I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you understanding how to react to those things. The Scripture is able to be a source of wisdom. But also that, beyond that, the Word of God is able to give joy, to give happiness. Well, look at verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, we can be discouraged with what is going on in life, but as you read the Scripture, there is the ability to find peace. We live in a world that is chaotic at times. And if you listen to the news, you find it to be more chaotic than you even realized, and you have to turn it off at times. But you realize there's a lot of things going on in this world that are sapping us of our joy and the peace that we have. And a person who comes to the Scripture begins to realize that this world is not spinning out of control, that God has a plan for what's going on, and He is in control. And so you start reading some of these things, you go, okay, why am I so upset about this situation? And why am I upset when I know that my God is watching over me? He knows what's going on, and He answers my cry. So why should I be upset? I should be fine with what's going on in life. There should be a joy. And as you read the Scripture, there is the ability of Scripture to bring joy. That it is able to, just simply this way, it gives us the right path. Okay? It says they're right in this idea that it gives us the course, and it gives us what's going on, and it's set, and you just kind of go, okay, I'm okay with this. I know what the boundaries are. I know what's going to happen. I can be joyful in the worst of situations. And the Scripture has that kind of ability. The Scripture also has the other effect of this. It brings joy, but it also has the ability to enlighten the eyes. I mean, we understand things by looking at them with our eyes, but you can also see in a person whether they're downcast and discouraged or they're joyful. You can tell by their eyes. Now, I can come into church and on a Sunday I can see people as they come in and I look at them and I go, you know what, they're kind of tired. And you can just tell it by looking at their eyes. Some cases some of us have the ability to communicate more. There's more bags under our eyes and they're darker and that. And then people go, oh, you're kind of tired. But you know, reading the Word of God has the ability to enlighten the eyes. There's a story that is in 1 Samuel chapter 14 where Jonathan and Saul are fighting a battle and it's, well, not going well. And so there's this declaration made by Saul that no one's supposed to eat until the battle's over with. In the midst of the battle, Jonathan didn't get that command and he's going through the battle and he goes through a forest there and he finds this honeycomb and he reaches out and eats this and it says that his eyes were enlightened. People saw as he ate that he found strength in the midst of that battle. And so it is. The Word of God has the ability to uplift and to enlighten the eyes, but it's really uplift the soul. And you find that there in verse number 8 that it is pure. I mean, what you have with the Word of God is that it kind of clears off. For those of you that have glasses, you understand this, that at times you have to wipe off your glasses. Because if you don't, you're not seeing things very clearly. And so what happens with the Word of God, it kind of is a cleaning for our eyes. We're seeing things right and, oh wow, okay, now I can see things clearly. And there is an enlightening of the eyes that takes place as a person reads the Word of God. You know, those are the abilities that the Scripture has, but you get to those last things, the fear of the Lord in verse 9 and the judgments of the Lord. What we're just simply being told there is that there is a certain character of Scripture, that it is clean and that it endures forever, that you find throughout the Scripture that these are true words and they will be good now and they'll be good 100 years from now. They'll be good 1,000 years from now. They'll be good forever. That this is not something that's just merely a passing book where God just simply says, okay, I'll get rid of that later. No, it's a book that He has declared His truth and the things that are there will never pass. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away, is what the Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 5, right from the mouth of Jesus. And as you look at the fact that the Word of God is true and righteous altogether, is that what we have here, the character of the Word of God, is that it is truth. I mean, if you want truth in this world, you're going to find it here. You maybe you'll find hints of it in other places and that as people are seeing God and following after Him. But this is the only place you're going to find truth, real truth. And you say, well, what is the Scripture? What should my attitude be towards this Scripture that God has revealed Himself and declared Himself and made things known? Well, my attitude ought to be that I want the Word. I mean, our response ought to be this. I must have that. Look at verse number 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I mean, for us, those are the way that psalmist is writing it. He's bringing up the things that are most satisfying in life. People, if they had gold back then, you had the most of riches in life. And people, well, sadly, would fight wars with each other to get gold. They want that, and still even today, people are like, if I had gold, I would be satisfied and with that. But that small term there at the end of the phrase that is sweeter also than honey and then the honeycomb and the honeycomb. Think of your favorite food. And at times, you know, you have been working and that and you've been promised that you're going to have a certain meal at the end of the day. And the boss calls you in and you have another hour that you've got to work. And it's like, please don't separate me from what I'm about to eat. There's a desire to have certain things for me. You know, I like dark chocolate M&Ms. Now, I've never gotten into a fight with anybody that's separated with me from my M&Ms, but I really like those. You know, we go to Walmart, and there's a lot of things that we need there, but I oftentimes go to Walmart, and one of the first places I go is to go find those dark chocolate M&Ms to make sure that they have them. It's a tragedy if they run out of those things. But that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here, that there is a desire that we go, I want this. More than necessary food, more than money that we think meets all the demands of this life, I need that more than the food and the money of this life. I want this. And there is going to be a satisfaction for individuals that come to the Word of God. And so we have this Word-filled revelation of what God is revealing Himself, what He's like, what this world's like, what we ought to be like in this world. And He uses creation. We can see this and go, He's a vast and powerful God. So what are we supposed to do with all of this? James 1 talks about this a little bit, that we ought to be more than just hearers of the Word. We ought to be what? Doers of the Word. It's not just that we revel in the fact, okay, we've got God's Word and He's revealed Himself and that's wonderful. No, there ought to be something that I'm doing with this. And what you find with the Scripture is God reveals Himself. The Word of God serves like a mirror. This is how James 1 describes it. That it reflects to us what we are like. And hopefully in the morning, as you get up in the morning and you go and walk into the bathroom and look in the mirror, you're probably going, oh, things need to be fixed there. And it would be quite horrifying for us if you didn't fix some of those things there. When you see a reflection, you're beginning to see what you're truly like, and you go, oh, that needs to be taken care of, and that needs to be taken care of, and okay, I need to do that before I go out. So it is when it comes to the Word of God. There are certain responses that I ought to have. And so as we get to the end here, the abundance of revelation. Okay, what we see of God in creation and how great He is, and then specifically stated in His Word, and is declared for us to be able to read it over and over and over again. Those revelations, the revealing of God through both creation and the Scripture, ought to reveal certain things about me. I ought to see certain things about myself. As David goes through all of this, he says in verse 11, moreover, by them, all of this revelation, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. He goes, I'm not just taking this and hiding this. I'm actually looking at this and going, there is great value in me listening to this and doing something with it. For him, what he began to see was this, is that the Word of God's got the ability to reveal unseen sins. And that's the first thing that the Scripture is able to reveal in us. You see in verse 12, David says this, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. David is his servant. Now, understand this in verse 11. He says this, thy servant. That's how we view the Word of God. I'm not lording over the Word of God as if I'm the supreme authority and I have the right to do certain things. No, when it comes to God's revelation, I'm putting myself underneath it and just simply saying, I'm a servant here. I'm a follower of You. And in that whole process, he's asking, Lord, reveal things to me that I'm not seeing. Things that aren't right, that I'm just ignoring. Or I'm just ignorant of. The servant realizes that there are sins that are not yet discovered in his life. And this is the work, as you read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. You know there that it talks about the fact that the Word of God has got the ability to be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that it's able to get right down like you could with a sword to the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And what the Scripture is able to do is to shine a light in really the darkest regions of our heart. And help us to see things that we're not seeing. It's like being in a cave and having no light and suddenly the light turning on and you're all of a sudden realizing, wait a second, there's all sorts of things here I wasn't seeing. Dangers here and things here that aren't safe and things here that would be the best place to be at. And the Word of God has that ability to help us to see things that we're not seeing. Now, this is why, as a preacher, I go through the Word of God and go through all the portions of Scripture that we can, because what it does is sooner or later we're going to hit areas of life in your life and you kind of go, ooh, there is room for improvement there. This is what God's like. I'm supposed to reflect what God's like as being one who's created in His image. I'm not even close to that. I need help. And so what the Word of God is able to do is to reveal unseen sins. But it's also able to reveal willful sins. There are things that we know when we're doing them are wrong. And what the Word of God is able to do is able to stop us or slow us, if we're reading it and allowing it to do its work, to keep us back from sins. Look at how David describes it, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The word of presumptuous is willful sins. Sins where I just go, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want. It's kind of like what happened with Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam just goes, okay, yeah, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the fruit from that. I'm going to go ahead and eat it. That's willful sin. Knowing what's right and just going ahead and doing what you want. And what David is saying by reading of the Scriptures, hold me back. May the Word of God resound in my heart and my soul and be that thing like a chain. Keep me from presumptuous sins. Don't let me go in that direction. The Word of God's got that kind of ability to stop us from going certain directions. And so it will reveal unseen sins. The Scripture will reveal willful sins. And it will reveal sins that would destroy us. Look at how it says this, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You read commentators, as you read that phrase, what is the great transgression? What's that really, 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 really big sin? You know what? No one comes up with an answer on that one because they don't know what the really, really great sin is. But that great transgression where there is a boundary line that's crossed that may not be something that you can come back from. Some people simply say this is that sin that just kind of has you step over the line and you're not coming back to God. You know, here in their ancient culture, I'm going to go worship another God because God's not sufficient. I'm going to go that way. And what David's saying is, you read the Scripture, and what it has the ability to do is to help you not go to that point where you cross that. That's what transgression means, the trespass, that you trespass and go over a line that you're not going to be able to come back from. The Scripture and the reading of it has the ability to keep us from going that direction. And so the Word of God can reveal unseen sins, can reveal willful sins, it can reveal destroying sin, but it also can do this. I mean, you can go, that sounds all kind of negative, but look at the last verse there. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Well, the Word of God is able to reveal if we have right meditations. If we're thinking about what we should and what's right, and as you read through the Scripture at times, there are, as you read through it, and you're going, yeah, that's right. I like that. That's good. That's perfect. That's what I want. And all of a sudden you're realizing, wait a second, I'm in line with the Scripture. I'm in line with God and what He thinks. And there is a joy there as you are reflecting on the Word of God, and all of a sudden you're reading that and you're going, that's right. I know this to be true. This is something that's exciting for me. I enjoy this. There is a joy that's in that. And so some people would say, well, why should I read the Word of God? It's going to tell me why I'm wrong. No, there are times where you read this and you're going, I'm on the right path. I'm thinking in the right way. And it's not just because I'm a great person. It's because I have oftentimes been reflecting on what God's Word has said, and now it's just a part of my life. I think that way. My meditations, the things that I think about, are in line with what God's saying. This is the whole goal in Psalm 1, was that this person is meditating on the law of the Lord both day and night. Now as he's reading the Scriptures, it's revealed to him, and the things that he's been thinking about, all of a sudden he's going, that's what I've been thinking about. Those are the truths that I've been considering. This is a wonderful thing. And so what we can, when we read the Word of God, is that we can get to the point where we're thinking right. And it's not just happening every once in a while. It's just kind of a regular thing. Because we're considering what God has said, mulling it over, so that when we come back to the Word of God again, our own soul is reflecting things that we've already thought about God. And there's a joy in doing that. There's an excitement in reading the Word of God and going, yes, that's right. I heard that before. It's exciting as a pastor that sometimes you come up and there are individuals that go, hey, what you preached today was something that I was thinking about. You're going, well, that's great. And there's people that are excited about that. And you're going, yeah, you can think right. And it doesn't require a preacher to tell you. You can read the Scripture and figure things out on your own and think about it and be, well, right in your meditation. You get to the end here, and David just simply describes something that, well, sounds like Psalm 18, where he was talking about my rock and my fortress and my buckler, my shield, my protection in Psalm 18. Psalm 19, he ends this way, oh Lord, my strength, and what? My Redeemer. What does the Scripture reveal to us that's the most important thing? That Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners, that He paid the redemption price on the cross for our sins, that He's redeemed us, and that we're safe because He's redeemed us. And you go, where can I find that? Read their Scriptures. You'll find the story. You'll find the story of Jesus who came into the world to save sinners just like us. And David just simply delights, here I have the Word of God, and it's revealing these things to me. This is my strength and my Redeemer, and it's revealed to me time and time again as I read the Word of God and I think about it. It's exciting to see these things. You need more than just the general revelation of God. And I do at times enjoy just going out and looking at stars. I've tried to take binoculars out and telescopes, and that's been a kind of a failed proposition for me to try and line up and things and get it better. But then you go on computer and you just type it in and you can see things and up close and personal. Go, wow, that's what it really looks like when I'm looking at. But, you know, you ought to look at creation every once in a while and just go, wow. Go look at things that you see in creation that are the smallest things. About a week ago, I came out and went out to go get the mail in front of the church and nearly stepped on something out front. Now, there are things that I will step on if they're in the building. Typically, I don't when they're outside because I figure that's their domain. They can be out there. But I went out there and I saw this very large green thing that was there. You know, what was it? A praying mantis. And just watching that thing, and I sat there for about 5 minutes watching this thing go through the whole process of what it was doing there, and just seeing all those joints and fine detail, and you're just kind of going, wow. That little thing is doing all of that. I mean, I challenge you to look at that, but that's not the only thing you need. There are certain people that just go, well, I'll understand God by just going out and looking at nature. Well, you can, but you're not going to understand specific things that you need for life. And so you need the Word of God. To only have creation is to convince us that there is a God. Verses 1 or 6 are enough to convince you about God, but it cannot convert you. In fact, it will actually condemn you. You need this Word. You need the Bible to let you know certain things about God. And it ought to be the thing that we desire more than anything else, that it is the thing that we are looking to for satisfaction. There is a story told, and I'll close with this. There's a story told of a man by the name of William Tyndale. Now, who's William Tyndale? Well, William Tyndale was a man who was attempting to get the Bible in the English language to the people of England. And he suffered much in doing this. He would print Bibles on the continent and ship them to England, and And the king had already had ordered the fact that all the copies of his Bibles would be bought up. And it's the irony of the one story is that they bought up all his Bibles and paid four times the price that they should have paid for the Bible. And it went right back to him and he printed more Bibles. But it happened while he was on the continent of Europe that he was captured and put in prison. And he was held there, really knowing the fact that he was probably going to die in those circumstances, but really wasn't sure what was going to happen to him. But he loved the Word of God so much and what it could reveal to people. He knew its power. That one time he wrote a letter to one of the officials that was holding him in prison, and he wrote it this way. I'm just going to read the letter of him being in this cold prison. You'd think he'd want something warmer and that type of thing, but I just want you to hear what he asked for. Said in this letter, he said this, "I believe, right worshipful," which he's calling the leader that, "that you are not ignorant of what has been determined concerning me. Therefore, I entreat your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here during the winter, you will request the ruler to be kind enough to send me from my goods, which he has in his possession, a warmer cap, for I suffer extremely from the cold in the head, being afflicted with a perpetual catarrh, which is considerably increased in this cell. A warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin, and also a piece of cloth to patch my legs. My overcoat has been worn out. My shirts have been worn out. He has a woolen shirt of mine, if he will be kind enough to send it. I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth for putting on above. He also has warmer caps for wearing at night. I wish also his permission to have a candle in the evening, for it is wearisome to sit alone in the dark. But above all, of anything else, I entreat and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the ruler that he may kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, my Hebrew grammar, my Hebrew dictionary, that I may spend my time with that study. And in return, may you obtain your dearest wish, provided always it be consistent with the salvation of your soul. But if any other resolutions have been come concerning me before the conclusion of winter, I shall be patient, abiding the will of God to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, whose spirit, I pray, may ever direct your heart. Amen. W. Tyndalus." I mean, just think about that. What are you looking for? Well, it'd be nice to be a little bit warmer, to have a little bit light, but the most important thing I would love to have is if you could give me a copy of the Scripture. I desire that above everything else. So if anything, just get me my Bible. The other things would be nice. Do we have that kind of attitude about the Word of God that I'd rather have that more than anything, including my comfort, that I have the Word of God? "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb." Is that what this Word is like to you? It's valuable. Its price is far above rubies. Do you desire it for all the things it can do for you and all that it reveals? It's a great book to have as your guide through life, because these are eternal words. Lord, we thank you. You're a good God. We're thankful that you sent your Son into this world, but we wouldn't have known that had you not revealed it in your Word, declared it. The story of Jesus coming to save sinners just like us, and that whole of the Old Testament just revealing what sinners were like. And that your Son came to rescue us so that now that we would not be distant from you forever. No, that we could have the ability to start fellowshipping with you now and one day fellowship with you in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we go through life, that we would desire this Word more than anything. It reveals things to us that we desperately need for functioning properly in this life, to be right, to be wise. And so, Lord, may we love your Word, what it reveals to us, and may it be something that we desire more than fine gold. Help us to love your Word more. Help us to be in it more than we are. May we reflect those things that we learn from it and display it in our life. So, Lord, we thank you for your Word. It's a gift to us. It reveals the greatest word, which is Christ Himself, who is the greatest communication to us, who came to save us. May we love your word, and this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.